This presentation has been previously broadcast.
The issues that matter most, right here. The Drew Mariani Show.
On Relevant Radio.
You know Vladimir Putin, you think he's a killer?
Mm-hmm, I do.
So what price must he pay?
The price he's gonna pay, well, you'll see shortly. He will pay a price. We had a long talk, he and I. I know him relatively well. And the conversation started off, I said, I know you and you know me. If I establish this occurred, then be prepared.
You said you know he doesn't have a soul.
I did say that to him, yes. And his response was, we understand one another.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Wow, I mean, that's pretty telling. That is really quite telling. We understand each other. You don't have a soul. We understand each other. That's Vladimir Putin. President Biden said that to ABC News this past weekend, and there is some developing news regarding Vladimir Putin, the president of Russia. And I'm looking for clarity on it. When I see these headlines, sometimes I want to move slowly because I don't know how accurate they are. But we've got two world leaders, Vladimir Putin and President Biden, and there are claims of cognitive issues. We saw it during the campaign with President Biden. We saw it last week when a video came out that he was talking to a high-powered Democratic Party funder. And he said, I'll stay for questions. But then the video feed was cut right there. You know, we see it still happening when he's not scheduled for solo press conferences until a week from today. He's not had a press conference. One is finally scheduled. But I think that's because some news media outlets had tickers on counting the days and how long it's been since he's entered office and would not do this. I wish the best for President Biden. I hope mentally and cognitively he is fine. I hope he's not battling dementia or anything else that would impair his ability to serve our country. And I'll ask you to pray for him too. I'd say the same thing for Vladimir Putin. Apparently, Russia's longtime leader, and he's been there. Gosh, that's a story into itself. For a long time. He's 68 years old, Vladimir Putin. And I saw reports today coming out of Asia News that he's having similar problems. Asia News, if you're not familiar with it, it's a Vatican-based news source. And it was reporting that Vladimir Putin's been suffering from what they claim is attention and memory loss for some time. He apparently forgets things or increasingly confuses the intended use, they say, of objects. Like he'll touch them, turn them over in his hands. You know, whether it's a notebook or statuettes or sticks, whatever it is. And he does this without knowing what to do with them. And sources at the Kremlin claim that these circumstances are becoming increasingly more frequent. And sometimes President Putin will remain disoriented, even up for, they say, up to an hour, entire hour. Now, last week, Putin reportedly alarmed some of his closest aides. And this was a concern by starting a spontaneous and rambling speech for over 15 minutes. And then he couldn't remember anything about it later on. So when you hear news that a U.S. commission has found some evidence that Russia may have interfered with the 2020 election and that President Biden then goes on ABC TV and says that Putin will have to pay the price if the U.S. finds out that this possibility is true and calls Putin a killer, it will make for, I don't know the right word to use for the relationship, yeah, very interesting relations if both men are found having trouble remembering, you know, what they're doing from one moment to the next. Here to help us better understand this, to give us some perspective or some clarity on it, is James Carafano. He's a leading expert in national security and foreign policy challenges and is the vice president of the Heritage Foundation's Catherine and Shelby Cullum Davis Institute for National Security and Foreign Policy and the E.W. Richardson Fellow there. And it's good to have him with us. Hey, Jim, thank you for your time. It's always a delight to have you here.
Oh, it's always great to be with you. It's a real privilege to be on the show.
Yeah, again, I don't want to spread misinformation. I don't want to foment ideas that aren't true. But I saw this. We got two major leaders that some people are having concern with. I know there's a guy named Dan Bongino who used to be a Secret Service guy saying his sources in the White House are saying, yeah, there's concern about Joe Biden. And everybody within the White House knows it. And I don't know how true that is. That's what he's reporting. We're seeing these reports from Asia News of Vladimir Putin. Are there any intelligence reports on the condition of President Putin and his condition? What do you know?
Well, obviously, you know, I don't live in the classified world. You know, I was in the military for 25 years, and I've been an advisor on government boards, and I've had clearances, but, you know, nobody routinely shares classified information with me. So there's intelligence estimates out there. And even if there are, that doesn't tell you that they have ground truth. You know, in Russia, the Russian society is ripe with rumors. It is a bit of a palace intrigue. So they certainly, you know, spread rumors among themselves. And so, you know, what's real and what's, you know, fabricated, really don't know. Does the U.S. intelligence community have any better ability to parse that than anybody else? Not really sure. You know, I think the same thing on the U.S., and we have a much more open and transparent system. What's the actual state of the president's health? I don't know. I'm not a medical doctor. I'm not prepared to make a diagnosis. If you remember, under President Trump, there were constant, you know, things that he had mental illnesses and everything else, none of which was true, none of which was proven. They would, you know, port out doctors who would, you know, give diagnoses and have never seen the patient. So to be honest, you know, when you look at this from a public policy perspective, you cannot make an assessment based on what you think is the cognitive state of either leader. You have to look at what their actual policies and actions are to go on that, because that's concrete, that you can count on.
Yeah, so let's talk about that. That's a wonderful point. How big of a problem is Russia to us right now versus China? I saw a study the other night, and when they polled Americans, most Americans see China as our number one threat, followed by Russia. In fact, Russia has dropped precipitously. But just in terms of, let's talk Russia-U.S. relationship. I've talked China-U.S. in the past.
Yeah, where's
Russia in all this?
Yeah, I hate that question. It's, you know, it's kind of like treating foreign policy like the Grammys or the Golden Globes or something like that. You know, it's like, and it's not you, it's just everybody does it. But it's like the guy that goes to the doctor, and the doctor says, hey, you have a brain tumor and a bad heart and cancer. Which one do you want me to cure? And you're like, well, doc, I could die from many of them, so I have to take them all serious. Like Russia, China, Iran, and North Korea all pose threats to the U.S., and we have to take them all seriously. But they're different kinds of threats, and you have to deal with them differently. Rising powers are dangerous. Honestly, status quo powers are dangerous. Declining powers can be dangerous. So Russia's threat to the U.S. really is in terms of its ability to destabilize Eastern Europe. The U.S. is a global power, global interests and responsibilities. In order for us to connect the dots around the world, get where we need to get to protect our interests, like a stable Eastern, stable Greater Middle East, and a stable Indo-Pacific, the big threat to Western Europe's stability, other than the Europeans themselves, is Russia. And so you constantly have to be aware of that, because the Russians constantly are meddling, looking for opportunities. This is just the way they are. People say, well, the Russians try to meddle in the U.S. election. The Russians are always doing disinformation. It's just part of who they are. It's part of that whole KGB mentality. And half the time, they don't even know if it's going to work or not. But they do it because it's in their nature to do that. So the expectation is that the Russians won't try to put one over on you. Well, you're just not. And, you know, I hear Biden say, I understand Putin. Well, you know what? He's the fourth president that I've, you know, served under who's looked Putin in the eye and understands Putin. It doesn't matter. We all understand Putin. He's a KGB thug, and he runs a thugocracy that's kept in power because the few people that hold the reins of power all share in the wealth. It's much more like a mafia don than like a normal governance system. And if you want to say, well, what happens when the don gets mentally ill or gets knocked off or something? Well, you know, go watch any gangster movie.
Yep. So let me follow up with that then. Today, you know, we're at a point where a lot of people believe that Russia interfered with our elections at this time. I'm seeing conflicting reports as to whether or not that's true or not. Can you speak to that at all? What evidence do we have that Russia interfered with our elections?
Well, there is no doubt that the Russians tried to spread disinformation up through the election. The purpose of the disinformation, even if it was for one candidate or another, wasn't because they wanted to get one candidate or another elected, and nor did they think they had the capacity to do that. It was to undermine the integrity of American political solidarity and our political system. Do we have evidence that you do that? Sure. If you talk to Google or Facebook or, you know, Twitter, they will tell you of the thousands of, you know, bots from Russia that they kick off the air every day. If you talk to the State Department and their Center for Global Outreach, they'll tell you. So it's not a huge, giant secret that the Russians try to do this. You know, I think there's two questions here. One is it actually effective? Which is the question that people rarely ask, is do they actually sway any votes and do they actually move any votes? And I tell people, it's like, you know, we have people that spend billions of dollars in the United States trying to sway voters.
Right.
And do you mean to tell me that the Russians are so smart and so good that they can do something that billions of, you know, we're so busy yelling at each other. Who the heck has time to listen to Russians?
Yeah,
so is it a threat to our democracy? I don't actually think so. I think America's political discord is because Americans are arguing with each other, not because of the Russians. Having said that, that is meddling in another sovereign country. That should not be a free lunch. And yeah, sure, you should pay a price for trying to do that.
Yeah, and Biden promised he would go ahead and do that. You know, that exchange on ABC was not the most diplomatic exchange ever made. What do you make of the president's comments? Did he go too far? Is he sending a message to Vladimir Putin by saying those things? What do you think?
The Russian, look, first of all, who knows how accurate his recollection of the conversation actually was? I'm not going to comment on that. I don't know. I haven't seen a transcript. We saw what they did to President Trump when people said, well, this is what really happened. And then we saw the transcript and, well, no, that wasn't what happened. But I got to tell you this. Putin could care less about what people say.
Right.
He's a thug. He cares about what people do. And so it doesn't matter the conversations that you have with Putin, or I told Putin, or I wagged my foot. They look and see what you actually do. And look, Putin knows what we're going to do, which is we will take some measures. We'll do some sanctions. But in the end, Putin won't really care because they have enough money to keep themselves in power. And as long as they have control of the money that's available, they're happy to just survive the way they are. So, you know, okay, they won't, maybe they'll lose their penthouse in Washington, D.C., or somebody will, you know, take one of their 401ks in the Bahamas. But I'm not saying you should do that. We should do that. You should always make them pay a price for what they do. But don't think you're going to change the nature of this mafia regime, because you're not.
Right. It's well said. Hey, Jim, thank you for the clarity, the honesty, and for your time today. It's great to have you here with us today. I appreciate it. We'll catch up again soon. I'll continue to follow this story and love to tap into your expertise again.
Well, thanks. Thanks so much for having me on. Such a great show. Really
always
appreciate
it. Thank you. That's James Carafano. He is a leading expert in national security and foreign policy. Check him out at the Heritage Foundation. And one of my favorites, I have to take a short pause here. When we come back, I want to share something a little more hopeful. Maybe as a final thought on this issue, too. Whenever it comes to Russia, whenever I think about the unrest in the world and the discord that we're currently having, I think about that famous, famous apparition of the Mother of God in Fatima, Portugal. And she came, she warned about the rise of Russia. The kids, when they had these visions, didn't even know who Russia was. They thought it was somebody's horse. You know, they didn't know what Russia was. You know, we know what was happening. The Bolshevik Revolution was taking place in 1917, right? 1918, the Spanish flu comes out. We know about World War I. We saw, true to Our Lady's prophecy, the rise of the horrors of the Second World War. We knew what happened afterwards. We saw atheistic communism rise in Russia, and we saw her spread her evils throughout the world, just what Our Lady predicted. But Our Lady also said, and this is something to keep in mind when you see these things, it's why it's so important to respond to the Virgin's call to pray the rosary, especially for the conversion of Russia. She was very clear, very specific, that Russia's conversion would help to bring about peace in the world. That Russia's conversion would help to bring about peace in the world. But the key to bring about that transition, the key in that lock, is prayer. That conversion will only happen through a lot of prayer. When I return, I want to share something out there. I want to share another prayer that could have profound impact on you and your loved ones I got to tell you about some special blessing you can get tapped into, too. I'll be back with more right after this.
The Drew Mariani Show.
Drew Mariani Show
on Relevant Radio
and at relevantradio.com.
Now it's time to kneel because something very important is about to happen. Hi, this is Father Rocky with our 26th lesson on the Mass. At this point of Mass, everyone is invited to kneel for the Eucharistic prayer. We kneel because something holy and miraculous is about to happen. The bread and wine will be changed into the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why we kneel. The first Eucharistic prayer, also known as the Roman Canon, is the prayer that your parents, grandparents, and great-great-great-great-great-grandparents all the way back to 1570 would have followed in Latin at Mass.
Te igitur clementissime Pater.
It was the same from the Council of Trent until the reform of the liturgy of the Second Vatican Council. The Roman Canon is still basically the same, except we now pray it in English, and we've added the name of St. Joseph to the saints we commemorate at Mass.
Mass with Father Rocky, noon central.
And join us for Class After Mass. Hi, this is Cale Clark. It's the Faith Explained, 1230 Central, every day on Relevant Radio.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forrester.
In the Divine Mercy image, Jesus is in motion. He is walking towards us. This conveys an important message about our Lord.
Many people nowadays think God is indifferent. He doesn't care. In the Divine Mercy image, we see Jesus, who's totally not indifferent. He's moving towards us. He's moving barefoot. This causes him pain, but still, he keeps on moving. He keeps on choosing my direction.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Yeah, the clip came from, I believe, the Knights of Columbus, talking about the image of Divine Mercy. Good afternoon. It's great to be here with you today. I want to tell you about an apostolic blessing that you can get. And this comes from John Paul II, something you may never have heard about. There's a special grace that comes with it. And I'll tell you what you have to do. It's pretty simple. And I think we're foolish not to tap into these graces that the church offers us. So I'll fill you in on that. But before I talk about any of that, I just want to remind you, it's been 1 week now. 1 week since I made an announcement that the book that I have written called Divine Mercy went into print. And there are limited quantities of this book right now in this run. And I'm just so grateful for everyone who said, hey, I want it. I want to thank you for signing up. I want to thank those of you who said, you know, I want to put somebody else in touch with this as well. If this is new to you, you're hearing it for the first time. Hey, Drew, I didn't know you wrote a book. I did. I wrote this incredible book. And I say that with humility. I just think it's an anointed work that will introduce you into Divine Mercy. It's yours free. That's the beauty of it. I'm not asking anybody to buy it. I just want you to go to relevantradio.com and sign up and just to say, I want it. And we will pay for the shipping and handling to your house, wherever you want it to go, right? Shipping and handling's on us. There's no strings attached. It's completely free. I tell stories about how Divine Mercy intervened in that miracle in the Hudson when that plane crashed. Remember Sully Sullenberg? Or how about Hurricane Sandy when it was looming and ready to destroy a home? I talk about a man who was miraculously cured as a result of the image of Divine Mercy. I talk about my daughter and an experience I had with Divine Mercy when she drowned. It was the most terrifying experience perhaps of my life. I talk about what happens with drug addicted people when they encounter mercy. We talk about how mercy reaches all people, from abused gymnasts, women abused by Larry Nassar, to assassins like Muhammad Ali Agha, who tried to take out the life of John Paul Pope, to one of America's most prolific serial killers. And then I unlock the life of an incredible saint. Her name's Saint Faustina, first saint of the new millennium, and reached a level of mysticism with a third grade education that leaves scholars today baffled. I believe her diary one day will be one of the great works of mystical theology. I believe she'll be a doctor of the church. I introduce you to her spiritual director, who without him we wouldn't have this devotion. And then I unlock the secrets of what God gave her, the message, the call for us to trust, the chaplet of Divine Mercy, the image, the hour, the feast of mercy, all these special graces and promises he offers to you through this devotion. And I know this might be new to you. You might say, I had never heard of this. What are you talking about? It's all there. It's all there for free. Go to relevantradio.com. All right, get it now if you can. Relevantradio.com. I just saw in the press release that they sent on this. I know they're going to go really quick. They said, hey, during this limited run, get yours now. All right, so please do that. It's 1 week. I want to make sure you didn't miss it. I know maybe last week you were running errands or you did something else and you didn't hear the conversation, but it's yours. Relevantradio.com or on the mobile app. I talk also about the chambers of hell. What's Faustina Saul? She saw seven different levels of hell. Maybe I'll share that with you tomorrow or in the days ahead. She glimpsed heaven. She saw purgatory. She spoke to the souls that were there. I reveal what they said to her. She saw certain things within the Eucharist that she talks about. Even what the Lord told her specifically about the sacrament of reconciliation or even the power of prayer. The Lord told her certain things about what you have to do and with prayer and how it affects your soul. All of that is in this book, and it's free. It's yours. It's yours. So I really want to encourage you to get it. Relevantradio.com. Go there right now and get it while you can. And, of course, online at relevantradio.com. Coming up in a few minutes, I'll be joined by Dr. Brian Thatcher. He's got a ministry reaching out to the sick and the dying through Divine Mercy. And if you're not familiar, I assume everybody knows the chaplain. Everybody knows these prayers. But you know, it's a faulty assumption because I know a lot of people may not. Let me share with you one story of what happened. And this is how this prayer came about. I know you know the rosary, you know, and that's a powerful prayer. I pray that every day. That's in my left hand. In my right hand's my other sword. And that's my chaplet of Divine Mercy. Padre Pio used to say when it was time for prayer, he'd say, go get me my weapon, referring to his rosary. I say the same thing. As I pray the rosary, as I pray the chaplet, these are spiritual weapons that will disengage the evil one, that will bring you protection, that will amplify your prayer, that will bring about miracles in your life. And this prayer of the chaplet, I think, was given at a specific time. St. Faustina, who was, began having visions in 1931. She had this vision. Between 1931 and 35, when she died, the Lord gave her many of these revelations. And he gave her this chaplet. I've shared the story many times on the air, because I pray that prayer every afternoon at 3 Central, and you can always join me for that. The year was 1935, and she was given a vision of an angel sent by God to chastise a certain city. And she records in her diary what happened during this encounter. Let me share with you, from the words of St. Faustina, exactly what she saw. This is a powerful vision, one in which the birth of a prayer that is saving souls and bringing about conversion was born. In the evening, when I was in my cell, she said, I saw an angel, the executor of divine wrath, and he was clothed in dazzling robes. His face was gloriously bright, and a cloud was beneath his feet. I always love that description, because in the next life, they talk about the radiance of God, how light emanates from everything. So this angel was on this task to destroy the city. She said he had, from the cloud that he stood on, bolts of thunder and flashes of lightning were springing into his hand, and from his hand they were going forth, only to strike the earth. And when I saw the sign of divine wrath that was about to strike the earth, I began to implore the angel to hold off even for just a few moments, and the world would do penance. But that plea was a mere nothing in the face of the divine anger. She said, just then, she had this Trinitarian experience. She was swept up before the Blessed Trinity. She saw the Most Holy Trinity, and she said the greatness of the Trinity, of its majesty, she says, it pierced me. It pierced me deeply, and I found myself pleading with God for the whole world with these words I heard interiorly. She says, I was praying in this manner. I saw the angel become helpless. He couldn't carry out the just punishment, which was rightly due our sins. She says, never before I had prayed with such inner power as I did then. The words which I prayed, or the words, she says, which I entreated God, are these. Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, the soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, for our sins and for those of the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us. Well, the next day, as she was entering the chapel, she heard an interior voice. It was the Lord instructing her how to recite the prayer. The Lord called it the chaplet, and he told her to add the words after, have mercy on us. She says, add the words, and on the whole world. And the Lord made it very clear to her that the chaplet wasn't just for her, but it was for the entire world. It was for everybody. This was a prayer that heaven was given to humanity in a time of unbelievable difficulty and trial. And from that moment forward, St. Faustina would recite that prayer almost constantly. She'd offer it for the dying, for the sick, for the conversion of people. She would pray it to ward off storms that threatened the convent. She would pray it when drought seemed to threaten. And the Lord attached a lot of promises to the chaplet. He says, whoever recite this prayer will have great mercy at the hour of death. And at the hour of death, I will defend as my own glory every soul that will say this prayer. And when that chaplet is prayed by the bedside of a dying person, God's anger is placated. Unfathomable mercy envelops that soul in the very depths. He says, the very depths of his mercy are moved for the sake of the sorrowful passion of my son. She records all that in her diary. It's diary entry 811. Look, this is an extraordinary tool for conversion. I believe it's an instrument of grace. The Lord told Faustina, pray it unceasingly. So if you have a loved one in need of conversion, if you're praying for somebody who strayed from the path of God, then pray the chaplet. If you have somebody who is sick in need of healing, if you have somebody dying, then pray the chaplet. I'm telling you, this is a prayer for you. I want to welcome to the conversation Dr. Brian Thatcher. He is a longtime friend of mine. He was with me not too long ago, and he actually was a very gifted surgeon and physician, and he actually left his medical practice to spread the message of divine mercy. And he's got an apostolate also that's dedicated to the sick and to the dying. He founded the Eucharistic Apostles of Divine Mercy, and it's great to have him here with us. If you want to learn more about them too, you can check out the divinemercy.org/EADM, okay? It's a wonderful lay apostolate, and Dr. Thatcher joins me once again. It's good to have you, Doctor. Good afternoon.
Yeah, thanks for having me, Drew.
I was just sharing for those who didn't know the story of how the chaplet of Divine Mercy came about, what happened with the Angel of Wrath, and Faustina, of course, would find out. I know Father Seraphim Michalenko was the vice postulator for the cause, had mentioned that that city that was going to be destroyed was actually the abortion capital of all of Europe, not just of Poland, but of all of Europe. And abortions would take place late at night. Faustina would suffer these agonies, as you know, between 8 and 11 at night. And I don't know whether it was you or somebody else was sharing with me that, you know, I often wondered why. She said it's quite often that that's when those abortions took place afterwards, because it wasn't legal in a lot of those areas, and a lot of physicians would perform abortions on women during that time. But this is your area of expertise, Doctor, and I want to talk to you about it because, you know, Lord not only promised special graces, but he made special promises, especially for the sick and dying. So if you could, share a little bit about what the Lord promised regarding this extraordinary prayer and why it's so critical, especially for those approaching their final hour.
If I was trying to think of some key points I wanted to share today with the audience. And first, if I may, I'd like to kind of see if I can quickly tie in the chaplet, the image, and the Eucharist. It's a tall order, but I'm going to try and do it. As you mentioned to the audience about the origins of the chaplet, the Angel of Wrath was ready to strike the earth for all its shortcomings, just like today. You know, you just wonder what's holding back God's wrath. And all of her prayers had no effect, and then she heard in her soul the words of the chaplet, and she began to pray it. The Angel of Wrath stood helpless, and Jesus told her to say it unceasingly. Many people think, you know, oh, I didn't say the chaplet at 3 o'clock. Well, he never really told her 3 o'clock. He said, pray it unceasingly. But the other thing about the chaplet is, say, we say, Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity. Well, in the church, the body, blood, soul, and divinity, that's the Eucharist. That's what we believe in, the real presence of Jesus. So this is actually a Eucharistic prayer. And so then that takes us to the image. And we look at the image with Jesus' pierced heart. Remember in Scripture, it was Longinus the centurion who pierced Jesus' side and blood and water gushed forth. It was Longinus who said, who is reported to have had his conversion right then. His eyes were opened spiritually and he realized that that was the Son of God. Longinus became a Christian and converted millions to Christianity all throughout Europe. And it was Longinus, there's a giant statue of him, Saint Longinus, in Vatican in St. Peter's Square. Interestingly, Longinus, legend has it, grew up in the town of Lanciano. Lanciano is the site of the most famous Eucharistic miracle, where the host in the 700s, the doubting priest, doubted the real presence, and the host turned to flesh, and the consecrated wine, the blood, actually turned to blood clots. I saw that about 25 years ago, and still intact after 1,300 years. And the amazing thing also, of course, is that it's human heart tissue, which we get to the message of love and mercy. Jesus said, I am love and mercy itself. And when we think of the human heart, you know, what do we say on Valentine's Day? We say, I love you with all my heart. And that's what Jesus is saying in the Eucharist. I love you with all my heart. So the chaplet is a Eucharistic prayer. We have the real presence. We got Longinus. And Jesus, we're getting ready for Easter and Holy Week, and Jesus comes in on Passover. And remember, the Feast of Passover was celebrated because they were trying to get out of Egypt, and God put 10 plagues on the people. The last one was the death of the firstborn, and he said for the Jews to put blood over the lintel, and they would be spared. So today, to celebrate, and for hundreds of years, they've been celebrating Passover, and what do they eat? They eat an unblemished lamb. And what do we say at Mass? Jesus is the Lamb of God. He's the unblemished lamb. His bones were not broken. And so everything ties together, the chaplet, the image, the Eucharist. When we look at the image, it's the same Jesus that's in the Eucharist. And it's just a beautiful story how this thing all weaves together and makes so much sense. So that's a brief summary on those three components.
Well, now I appreciate it. Now, I know the Lord had promised for those who were sick and dying to pray this prayer, Brian. Share a little bit about what the Lord promised regarding that, because I think it's so important as people are battling COVID, as people are dying from cancer, as people are entering into hospice. And maybe the promise that we can get the apostolic blessing that we're all eligible to receive as well.
Yeah, and I'd like to encourage the listeners to go to the site where I'm working on talks with experts every week. I have some of my own teachings, but a variety of different priests, religious nuns, lay people with incredible witnesses. This week's actually the story that's up is on an interview I did with Kathy Wabick, who has a ministry of praying going at the bedside in their parish, praying for the sick and dying, but it's Dr. Brian, B-R-Y-A-N, Thatcher, thatcher.com. The series is called Mercy Unbound, but they can watch a 30-minute teaching I did on that. But if you think about it, Faustina not only saw Jesus, you know, the Blessed Mother came, she had visions of the rays coming out of the monstrance, St. Therese of Lisieux appeared, so she had a lot of mystical experiences. And she was often bilocated to the bedside of the dying. And a couple of my favorite stories out of the diary, there was a nun who lived about 100 kilometers away, and she awakened Sister Faustina 100 kilometers away, it's about 60 miles, and said, please pray for me, I'm dying. So she went to the chapel and prayed until she heard in her soul the nun tell her, oh, thank you. Went back to bed, and the next morning got up for breakfast, and the other nuns in the breakfast room were all talking and whispering about how Sister so-and-so had died last night. And it's just amazing. It's all in the diary.
I love it.
But another one that's even, I think, more powerful was there was an elderly man. We think of relatives, like you mentioned earlier, of who maybe have left the faith and not right with God, and you're praying and hoping, you know, the God of mercy will have mercy on his soul. Jesus told her, I want you to come to the bedside and help me save this dying man. And at the bedside, there were demons ready to snatch his soul. And she began to pray the chaplet. And as she began to recite the words, Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity, Jesus appeared at the bedside just as he is in the image. His hand raised in a blessing, the rays of blood and water pouring out over the man. And the demons fled, and the man relaxed, and he died a peaceful death. And even in Faustina's diary, there are several entries where she talks about it, at the last moment of our death, Jesus appears and asks us if we want to come with him. Mm-hmm. Now, we know that people have a free will and they can deny God. Some do. But I always think of it this way. God is love, 100% love. You know, we say, I love my children to pieces. I love my wife. But that's only a smidgen, a fraction of, that's human love. We're talking God's love. And I remember the story. I was in high school and we were playing for the league championship. We were supposed to get clobbered. We were a new school and we were, the other team was better and bigger and stronger and we were real close. It was getting into the game and I was a receiver and a quarterback threw me a pass. I caught it. We kept the drive going and we scored and we beat these guys.
Wow.
My little old German small mother ran across the field and gave me a hug, a big hug, and said, I'm so proud of you. That was 60 years ago.
Wow.
I'm sorry, 50 years ago. And I remember that because I felt love. And imagine God's love in all our struggles of today, in all our trials, in all the difficulties we've got, whether it be finances, COVID, kids leaving the church, whatever, there's so many forms of suffering and trials. But God is going to be there as pure love, and who could turn it away? But the power of the chaplet is, Jesus said, if you pray the chaplet at the bedside, I'll be there as the merciful Savior and not as a just judge. And back in, gosh, 20, almost 21 years, 2 years ago already, the Holy Father was asked, well, what if we don't pray at the bedside? What if I get a call that my son up in Gainesville, Florida, is in a car wreck and he's near death? And the Pope came back and said, it doesn't matter. In the eternal now with God, everything is present, and you pray the chaplet, and the promises hold. And he came back to us and said, will you help spread people praying during Eucharistic adoration for the sick and the dying in that hour? Mm-hmm. People go to adoration. Now, of course, things are in turmoil right now with COVID, but they'll get back to normal. And people go to adoration, sometimes wonder what prayers to say, how do they get through the hour or whatever. And the chaplet is a 3 to 5 minute prayer. It's very simple. And we implore mercy on us and on the whole world. But when we offer it up for the sick and the dying, it's a tremendous work of mercy. And when I do that, I ask that those people that then get to heaven help me in my struggles here on earth. And so that's the beauty. And for churches who have any adoration, it does not have to be perpetual. They can call us on our toll-free. I'll give it now. Maybe you can give it later. 1-877-380-0727, and we'll send them a copy of the papal blessing as long as the pastor is okay with displaying it during adoration. And for those pro-lifers,
yeah,
and we all should be pro-life, the Pope in 2003 gave a blessing. If you also pray a chaplet or include it in the one during adoration, for all the pro-life causes, for the mothers that are going to abort their children, for the fathers, for the grandparents, for the doctors who are performing the procedures and killing these babies. And because the Pope was so strong that we have to pray to end this culture of death and how rampant it is today, where it's legal to take a baby seconds before birth and kill it. Cut back into the scalp, cut back into the fontanelle, the soft spot, and suck out the brain and kill the baby. And that is accepted.
Yeah.
So we got a lot of work to do. You know,
Doctor, I'll tell you, hold the thought. I've got to take a quick break. And, you know, for that apostolic blessing, I know Relevant has it in its studio as well. I'm speaking today to Dr. Brian Thatcher, talking about the great apostolic blessing from John Paul II. That you can tap into some simple things to pray for, and just a little bit about divine mercy, especially for the sick and the dying. If you got a question, join us. Call in right now, 888-914-9149. We'll be back right after this.
Unashamed of the truth. It's the Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Unashamed of the truth.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
This is the Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio and on the Relevant Radio app.
Well, thanks for joining me. It's great to be here with you today, about 10 minutes before the top of the hour. And, of course, coming up in just a few moments, Cale Clark will be joining me. I hope you'll let me rephrase it. He won't be joining you. I hope you'll be joining Cale. Cale always has a great show. And today he's going to take a look at how one girl actually convinced a pope to lower the age for First Communion and what's meant, you know, by the words fear the Lord. So we'll dive into that, some NCAA March Madness banter, and a whole lot more. It's always a lot of fun hanging out with Cale, and I hope you can stay with him. Right now, if you're joining me, I'm speaking today with Dr. Brian Thatcher, a longtime friend, a very gifted physician and surgeon who's dedicated his life to divine mercy. And during the break, we were talking a little bit about Faustina and her suffering. And in fact, I want to remind you again, because it's been 1 week today that that my book became available for you, and we're giving it away free. If you have not gotten it yet, relevantradio.com, and no strings attached. We're going to pay for the shipping and the handling to you. Cost you nothing at all. Just sign up for it, and we'll give it to you. In the book, I talk a little bit about the suffering that St. Faustina endured, and all the great saints suffered. None of them were immune. So if you're in a difficult time right now, I hope you know that you're no different, right? But there is a power in our suffering when we unite it to that of the Lord on the cross, when we allow it to become redemptive. It becomes efficacious. It becomes transformative. And it's a mystery. Human suffering, of course, is one of the great mysteries of this life. But I'll tell you what, Faustina one time had mentioned that if she, and believe me, she glimpsed heaven, as we talked about. She had this Trinitarian experience. She saw the realities of hell. She said that she would suffer all of the suffering, all the pain of all the martyrs combined, if it meant just moving a degree further up in heaven, for a degree closer to God. We experience God in different degrees. It's the diary of St. Faustina. She also wrote about, you know, those who spread this devotion. She says, you know, those who spread the devotion of God's mercy, he promises special protection over, that he would protect you like a mother, her tender infant, and that in the next life you would shine with a special brilliance. So there's special mysteries. There are mysteries we don't even know that await us on the other side of the veil, but we get glimpses of them through the writings of St. Faustina. So if you want to learn more, go to my book, go to relevantradio.com and order the book. It's free. We'll pay for shipping and handling. It's relevantradio.com or your mobile app. And Dr. Thatcher, let's pick up on the point of suffering, because I know Faustina would pray with her arms outstretched. She'd get up from the table sometimes, leaving food behind, leaving herself a little bit hungry. She suffered from tuberculosis, but of course she suffered in an unbelievably painful way, those pains of abortion. So give us some perspective, if you could, on St. Faustina and how she embraced suffering, what we can learn.
Well, interestingly, many of the nuns around her, you know, they had heard rumors that she was seeing the Lord, and some of them accepted it, but some of them did not. And several of them thought she was a fake, a hysteric. You know, there's nothing worse than when you're sick and you got somebody that you love, because they were in community and that was their family. And they thought she was a fake and hysteric. And her pain was so severe. I was a digestive disease specialist. Now, we don't see much tuberculosis anymore. Right. You know, that's not a disease of this country. But I saw one case once, and it causes many, many types of blockages in the intestine, and basically she couldn't eat or drink. She was vomiting. The pain, as the bowel twisted on itself, caused excruciating pain, and she would actually pray and ask the Lord, you know, if it be your will, take me away. I'm ready, you know. Yeah. And it's that when the time when the Lord told her, I'm allowing you to suffer like this in reparation for the infants dying in the wombs. And as you mentioned earlier, Warsaw was a hotbed. You know, I live here in Florida, and when you talk about a hub, you know, I guess I think more of Miami, because that's the hub where everybody comes in from Central and South America and things, and flights are coming in, and just imagine that was the hub, and people were having their abortions. And it's just an amazing thing that she suffered, and the Lord told her it was because of the scourge of abortion, which we still have today. And her pain was terrible. And look at all the suffering in the world today. You know, people are suffering. We all know it. This last year, think of all the people who died alone in the nursing homes. And that's one thing. And then you have the family that couldn't even visit them. You know, people that may have been married for 40, 50 years couldn't go visit their loved one who expired in the facility because they weren't allowed in. And it's been a very, very trying year for all people. And yet at the end of the day, suffering is a part of our existence. None of us escape it. And how we handle it is the best way, the only way, really, is to unite our cross with the cross of Jesus and give it up and offer it up and do our best to carry our cross. And that's what Faustina did. But her love for the dying kept her going because her motto was God and souls. And wow. She focused on saving souls. And that's what we have to do. We have to keep our eyes on the finish line. Like Paul would say, run the good race, fight the good fight. And that takes us back to what? Trust in the Lord. That's why Jesus wanted Jesus, I trust in you. You know, so many times we see it, and it happens to me as well. We get anxious. I mean, anxiety is not a bad thing, but an exaggerated anxiety is.
Oh, yeah.
When it consumes us, when it overwhelms us, it's gotten out of control. And you can't have this exaggerated anxiety and fear about a condition you're going through, whether it be medical, financial, whatever, and have trust in the Lord.
Right. Absolutely.
Because all he asks us to do is to do our best. And he actually told Faustina, I reward for the effort and not the results. You know, in America, we're so used to looking at the results. You know, how did your business do this month? How were your grades? How did you do this and how did you do that? And we look at the results. Jesus just wants us to put forth the effort. That, to him, is what is more paramount.
Well, Brian, I want to thank you for being here. I only have about a moment left, and I'm grateful for your ministry. Again, if people want to learn about the Apostolic Blessing, they can go to, is it divinemercy.com/EADM for Eucharistic Apostles of Divine Mercy?
That's the best place. TheDivineMercy.org.
.org, okay.
O-R-G. TheDivineMercy.org/EADM. And again, on my own website, I've got a beautiful article and tells people also how to get the blessing. DrBrianThatcher.com.
Hey, Brian, thank you again for being here. Always a delight.
All right, dear.
Thank you. That's Dr. Brian Thatcher. Say a prayer for him. He's one of my favorites. He's a man who gave up a very lucrative medical practice. He's a GI doc and decided to serve the Lord with it instead. And I just have a lot of credibility for him. That's how Divine Mercy touches souls. I mean, so passionate was he, wanted to dedicate his life to it. I want to thank you for being with me today. Tomorrow, of course, Relevant Radio is going to have a wonderful lineup of St. Joseph programming, and you got great resources on our web. I think the website's going to change tomorrow. There'll be more St. Joseph stuff there. Today is a great day to go and to get the book. It's been 1 week since I launched it. And if you're just tuning in, maybe you're hearing this for the first time, I wrote a book on Divine Mercy, and I want you to have it. And I just want to, as I sign off today, just remind you to go to relevantradio.com. There's no strings attached to this. We don't want anything. We want you to have the message of mercy. Learn about it. Learn about St. Faustina and these encounters she had with the sick and the dying, what she said about abortion. Learn about the suffering she had, about how Jesus appeared to her as a beggar one day. One of my favorite stories of that encounter with him. Learn how to unlock the power of your prayer through trust. You know, learn about the secrets that the Lord gave her in so many of these devotions. And we also have the Feast of Divine Mercy coming up. If you're not familiar with that, get the book. But if you are, it'll give you the 101. It'll tell you everything you need to know to tap into the graces there. I even write about the Second Coming, what the Lord told St. Faustina about being the secretary of his mercy and to prepare the world for his return. It's all there, and this is all yours free. It's a great read. Share it with others. Have others sign up, all right? Again, that's relevantradio.com. You can go /mercy or just go to relevantradio.com. It's there on the front page, relevantradio.com. Or you can go to use your mobile app. Another great way to get it. Hey, I want to thank Jake Moore. I want to thank Patrick Alog. I want to thank you for allowing me to be part of your afternoon. Cale Clark is coming up. I'm out of time for today. I'm going to be at the National Shrine of St. Joseph tomorrow in the solemnity, deep in prayer. And I promise you, you will be with me. I will lift up your intentions, your needs, your wants, your desires. I'll be praying and interceding for you. Please say a prayer for me if you would, okay? Until we talk again. Remember, God loves you, and so do I.